Good morning, everybody. Today, you guys have the distinct privilege of being the first group of people that I get to preach to on a Sunday morning. In OSL, I was a chapel coordinator, so I had to preach then, and I thought it was intimidating because they were all like amateur Bible scholars, but I was a little intimidated today talking to you guys just because it's my first time on a Sunday. I don't know. Maybe it's silly, but anyway, so I'm going to talk to you guys about something that makes me super uncomfortable, and that's working out. I don't know about y'all, but I hate it. I hate the way that it makes my body ache. I hate literally everything about it. I hate going into the gym and there being these massive dudes in there who just can lift way more than me, and they don't only just lift more than me, but they like to scream and kind of slobber and yell every time they lift, and I don't understand why they do that, but for some reason they love that. Another thing that they love to do is stare at themselves in the mirror and then just flex for hours, and that just really makes me feel super weird going in there, because I'm just going in there to keep my gut in check, right? Like, I'm just going in there so I'm not getting fat, you know? I just want to mind my own business. I'm not for segregating anything, but if they could just segregate the gym, like big muscle dudes over here and people like me who haven't worked out in 2.5 years can come over here and do our own thing, it would make me feel way more comfortable. But so I say all that to say this, that Bill and I started working out 2 weeks ago, and I really didn't want to do it. I was looking for every excuse to get out of working out. But somehow Bill managed to talk me into it, I guess, so it was good. So the first exercise that we did was the elliptical. I don't know if any of y'all have done the elliptical. It's worse than a treadmill. I would have much rather have done the treadmill because I can actually feel like I'm doing something. You're on the elliptical, you're there for 25 minutes, and you've only gone half a mile, and you've been busting your butt this whole 25 minutes, you know, sweating profusely, and you haven't gotten anywhere. The treadmill, I'm on there for 25 minutes, and I've gone almost 3 miles at least. So I just hate the elliptical. And the next few things that Bill and I did were just some free weights and stuff, and I'm sitting here struggling, you know, doing 75 pounds on the rowing machine. Bill's pumping out 90, 100 pounds. Then these girls come in, and they're lifting more than I am, and they're smaller than me. And so it was just miserable. It was terrible. And Bill had this ab workout. I'm not going to demonstrate it for you, but it was awful. Needless to say, I modified it, and then after modifying it, I just did a completely different ab workout because I couldn't handle it. I'm not afraid to admit it. And so after we're done working out, I'm like hobbling up the stairs back to their apartment, and I just collapse on the floor of Bill and Hannah's apartment. And I imagine that I felt kind of like Wile E. Coyote feels whenever the Roadrunner reversed his trap on him and dropped an anvil on him, where he rolls over him with one of those steamrollers and he's all flattened out. But my pain didn't stop after a commercial break. I'm not like the Kardashians, and I don't get to just come back to real life whenever I want to. So that was really unfortunate. So it took an hour for Caitlin to pretty much coach me off of the ground so we could get outside. And it probably takes me 20 minutes just to get halfway across the parking lot to the car. I can't lift my arms any higher than this. I'm kind of T-Rexing it. And I'm like, babe, you're going to have to drive. So she goes around to the driver's side of the car, and her face just goes white. Her eyes get as big around as saucers. And she's like, oh, my gosh, Tanner. And I'm like, what is happening? You know, so I hobble around to the other side of the car like this, and someone has sideswiped my car as it's parked in front of Bill and Hannah. So not only am I in excruciating pain, my ego has been destroyed by these three small women in the gym. Someone has the audacity to smash in the side of my car. So I was really just super frustrated, but that just seems to be the way life goes sometimes when you're already feeling like crap. The world's there to throw something else at you and make it even worse. I find that we always ask the question, you know, what in the world can I do to relieve some of this mess? And I think that's where we go wrong oftentimes, is that we think the world has something in there for us that can relieve anything, and it can't. The only relief that we can get, honestly, is in Jesus. Kind of reminds me, I overheard I don't know where I heard this, but a guy was telling a story. He was talking to his son, and his son was having a rough day at school or whatever, and he's like, you know, son, first you're born, life gets hard, it gets harder, and then you die. And I was like, wow, what a great pep talk to give your son. Like, man, you're making him want to go out and conquer the world. But it's true. Life is hard. And I don't understand how anybody can make it without Christ. And honestly, to say that Christ makes our lives 100% easier would be a lie. If that was the case, Village Heights would be big as Lakewood right now. People just coming in saying, man, this Jesus thing is going to change my life 100%, and everything's going to be cake and roses. But that's just not the way it is. I wish it was, but following Christ just doesn't seem to exempt us from any of the pain that we face in life. So this brings me to the scripture. If you guys want to turn with me to Matthew 14:22, if you have your Bibles or your phone, I think they have the verses on the screens coming up. I'll give you guys time. If you want to get there, just look at me or whatever, or just look at the screen. There it is. So Matthew 14:22, it says that immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." So I want to stop here and kind of get a little bit of context on the situation. Some immediate context: Jesus had just got done, Jesus and the disciples both have just gotten done with this huge ministry crusade, okay? The scripture before this is when Jesus feeds the 5,000 men that it says with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. So the disciples were pretty busy, and actually in the scriptures when it says men, the Greek word actually should be better translated to husbands. So if they're husbands, you're assuming they're married and they at least have one kid. So 15,000 people that these 12 disciples and Jesus are trying to feed and pray with and minister to. And so I'm pretty sure the disciples at this point, not only were they afraid, but they were pretty much exhausted. They didn't want to have to deal with any of this stuff coming their way. And then the next thing is that the ocean and the sea in ancient Near Eastern culture was a very dark and scary place. For one, it's where the Leviathans lived. In ancient Near Eastern mythology, the Leviathan was the embodiment of evil and chaos. And so he lived there. He was the one who came, if you cut too close to the water, you know, he was going to eat you. So it was a scary place. And the next thing is that the seas and the oceans are where storms come from. Hurricanes, monsoons, I mean, a lot of death and destruction was associated with the water at that time. But there was also this mysterious element to water, and that it's where they built their cities close to, because in ancient Near East, it's not just this giant, fertile, massive land everywhere. They had to be as close to the water as possible. So the water was kind of simultaneously life-giving and death-dealing, and so it was kind of this two-for-one gamble you got being in the water. And so this brings us to our Jesus said what moment of the passage, and I'm going to pick up on verse 28. It says, "Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water.' And Jesus said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?' When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" And so the disciples, as we have kind of already established, are in a super scary situation. They're exhausted, they're terrified, and all of a sudden they see this ghostly figure coming up out of nowhere saying, just walking on the water. I mean, I'd be peeing my pants about that point. I mean, and then the ghostly figure says, "Hey, it's me, don't be scared." Well, easier said than done. Like, I'm already in a terrible situation. It's too late. My pants are already soiled, okay? It's not getting any better from here. It's just not. But Peter has the audacity to look out at this ghostly figure and say, "You know what? If it's you, Jesus, then you're going to command me to come out and walk on this water." And I think at this point, Peter kind of thought, "Oh, crap. Like, I don't know why I just said that." And then the figure just looks at him and says, "All right, well, get out of the boat." And he's like, wait a minute. If this is really Jesus, you could have just said, no, it's me, guys. You know, stay where you're at. It's going to be all better. I'm just going to make this storm go away. You know, it's going to be rainbows, butterflies. It's going to be all good. But no, he tells Peter, all right, if you want what I've got, come out to me. And so I just think that Peter kind of experienced the biggest foot and mouth moment of his life. You know, those moments where you just want to, you say something, you've got all this word vomit, as it were, and you just want to pick it all up and just try to gobble it back up, and you can't get it all back in. I'm sure we've all experienced these kind of moments where we say things, we instantly wish we could just take it all back. I imagine Peter was thinking to himself, Jesus said, what? Like, I was just testing you, Jesus. You know, I didn't really expect you to call me out like that. And the reason I imagine Peter thought this is because, honestly, that's what I would think. I'm sure everybody in this room would be thinking the same thing. Like, I'm not literally about to get on this boat right now in this bad weather and walk on this water. It's not going to happen. And Peter, more often than not, is caught doing the single most brave and the single most foolish things in all of the scriptures. Like, I'm always trying to figure out, is Peter just a brave guy, or is Peter just really stupid? Like, I don't understand this guy's thought process. It kind of reminds me, Peter really reminds me of the teenage girl on every generic horror movie that we've ever seen, in which, you know, she's keeping these two children in this castle of a house. I don't know why it's always a massive house. Why can't it be a small house? It's got to be huge, because I guess there's got to be a lot of rooms for her to run to when the ex-murderer is after her. But anyways, you know the story. She's watching the kids. She's got them put to bed. She goes downstairs, laying on the couch on the phone with her boyfriend. All of a sudden, thunderstorm comes out of nowhere. It's the middle of the night, and she hears doors opening, windows opening and closing, all these scary noises, and she thinks to herself, you know what, I'm going to hang out with my boyfriend, and I'm going to go upstairs. Like, no, hello, it's an axe murderer, girl. Have you never seen a horror movie? Like, you are about to die. But she, for some reason, thinks her 95-pound self is going to go up there and save the day. And unfortunately, we know it always tends to end badly. But Peter's story doesn't end that way, and I don't really think that our story ends that way either. Unlike Peter, the young girl in the horror movie didn't end badly for Peter. It kind of seemed at the time that Peter might have been crazy and foolish, but I think Peter just was like, look, if this really is Jesus, then I want to be where he is. I want to go out in the storm, and I just want to experience this awesome adventure. Because, you know, I'm thinking, like, man, if I knew it was Jesus and I could Instagram myself walking on water, I would have so many likes. I'd be Instagram famous, you know? I would just be Instagramming the heck out of it. And Peter also teaches us an important aspect here of the Christian life, and it's if you don't go, you're not going to grow. I mean, we all experience this. Before we come to faith in Christ, we walk into a church, we don't know anybody, and there's some pastor up there who just says, you know what, at the end of the service, let's have an altar call, and if you feel like you need to come to Christ, you come to Christ. And so you leave this pseudo-comfortable lifestyle that you've been living for so long, and you kind of have to surrender all of that stuff to take up a mantle of Jesus. And if we don't allow ourselves to get... Sorry about that. And after we surrender to Christ, you know, we're called to become part of this thing he calls a church. And it's kind of messy because there's people over here that you're sitting by. They kind of smell bad. The guy over here, you know, he's falling asleep. He's snoring. Everybody just is different. We're all different. But we make each other stronger. But it's that battle of letting go of yourself and becoming something bigger than yourself. And then after you just now adjusted to belonging to a church, you've got to, Jesus says, well, right, well, now after you've done this, you need to go. You need to get out of the church and go meet people. Go make disciples for me. In Matthew 28:19, this part of scripture, they call it the Great Commission, Jesus tells the disciples, and I'm going to read this. You guys don't have to turn to it if you don't want to. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So in this next verse, we see something cool. Throughout scripture, there's often times in which it mirrors itself, and the Great Commission kind of mirrors the stormy sea moment here in the scriptures. Whenever Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking to Jesus and he starts sinking, and Jesus reaches down and saves him, it's really mirrored in this next part of Matthew 28. And so it says, in the first half of verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And so here's the portion that really mirrors it. And it says, and behold, I'm with you always into the end of the age. So Jesus says, look, go. So you go, and whoa, I'm sinking, you know. And Jesus reaches down and grabs you. And that's something that I think is so cool about the verse, is that it doesn't say that Peter reached up to Jesus. It was Jesus reached down to Peter and pulls him up, even when he thought he was going to drown. And I think at Village Heights, we've kind of come to a place now where God's calling us, telling us to come. He's looking at us and saying, look, it's time for you to get out of the USS Village Heights and do something and go. And there's three practical ways that I think we can all start doing that now, in which all of us are. And that's number one, the action group with Elijah Rising, you know, coming alongside that and doing something bigger than ourselves. And then the other thing is our Summer 11 initiative that we've started. One of those being the action group, and the other being Star of Hope Kids, you know, raising $2,000 so these kids can have a bright spot in their summer and give them good memories that they can go out and cherish for the rest of their lives. And then the third thing is just serving here in Village Heights on Sundays, showing up at 8:15, helping load stuff into the room and setting it all up, or staying maybe an hour later and tearing down. And of course, there's more things to do. I mean, if you've got talents, skills, or giftings that you feel like God's given you, then Bill, Hannah, and myself would love to hear it, and we're going to do our best to get you plugged in and doing the things that you're good at. But whatever it is that God's calling us to, I think we just always need to remember that He's with us always, and we never have to be afraid. So if you guys would just go ahead and pray with me, we can close this thing out. Father, I just thank you for Village Heights. God, I thank you for this community that you've placed us in. I thank you that you're calling us to go out into this community, Father, and shine a light for you. A community that bases their success on material things, God, and that we can show them that there's more to this life than their success. That, Lord, you say everything that we do is as filthy rags when it's compared to you, Lord. And I just thank you for that, Father. Lord, give us the bravery to go out into the storm, Father, and know that you're going to be there to reach down and pick us up as soon as we start sinking, God. And I thank you. In your holy name I pray. Amen.